وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Doing a sound from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story. In
what is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. Well, targeting more kids and women is the main modus operandi of the Israeli regime, and today was no different. Whether we are talking about Gaza or Lebanon, the goal of the entity seems to be the same, to inflict as much fear as possible on the civilian population by killing more kids and women in order for the natives to stop supporting the resistance. Today, another 100 people was killed in both places as the world verbally condemns the actions of the Israeli regime, but does very little to stop this genocide. I'd like to welcome my guests to the program. Out of London, broadcaster and commentator Fahima Mohammed. And out of Hamilton, Ontario, executive committee member of the Hamilton Coalition to Stop the War, Ken Stone. Well, thank you both for being with me. I'm going to start it off in London. And Fahima, it has been 13 months since this latest phase of this Zionist genocide has been taking place in Gaza. And still there's no end in sight. And now the regime is also increasing its atrocities on Lebanon. What is your perspective on the reason the regime continues to expand its atrocities, although more of global civil society is becoming aware and starting to condemn Israel?
Trump won the elections on Tuesday. We are now Sunday, and it's only been a few days, and Netanyahu gave a speech probably in the last 24 hours saying that he has spoken to Trump four times since he won the election, stating that they see eye to eye and they are going to be working together. And every time, even in the past, with the previous administration, when Blinken went in to Israel about 10 times, Gaza was attacked afterwards, with obviously confirmation that they have free rein to do what they want, even when Netanyahu visited the UN and gave his speeches. So we have, regardless of the outrage across the globe, even amongst many countries and politicians, whether it's even in humanitarian kind of cases, law, aid, whatever it may be, it doesn't matter, because we have the superpower giving billions of dollars to continue this. Even if Trump wants to end the war in Ukraine as well as Gaza, it is going to happen with the Israelis benefiting and under their kind of way in which they would want to do things. So this is the main point that we need to understand, that they are given that kind of freedom to do as they want by the Americans, who is actually just as much as complicit in this, even if it's not them themselves in their own military. But they are aiding and giving that continuous support for Netanyahu. Even in Israel itself, we have their own people demonstrating outside, having, you know, so many things that is happening in Tel Aviv. The Haaretz has reported, even publishing, that accusing Netanyahu and its military of conducting an ethnic cleansing operation in northern Gaza Strip. This is the Haaretz newspaper. This is a Israeli journalist who is actually writing and reporting. So we can see that they are just doing what they need to do regardless of anything to do with international law, with any other kind of allies that would even condemn this kind of behavior for anywhere else. But even as we've seen, even in Europe, when we had the football matches and we had Israeli fans, you know, firstly starting, you know, chanting a racist.
Well,
you
know, stay with me on that, because I am going to get back to that. Let me cross over to Ken now in Ontario. Ken, many whole families, multi-generations, have been destroyed in Gaza. Let me read the UN's definition of a genocide one more time. Killing members of the group, causing serious bodily or mental harm to members of the group, deliberately inflicting on the group conditions of life calculated to bring about its physical destruction in whole or in part. Can this be called anything but a genocide?
Absolutely not. It's the classical definition by the UN in its statement on genocide. What we're witnessing in Israel, in Gaza, also in the West Bank, and even in Lebanon, is a genocide unfolding in real time before our eyes. And the question was raised already by your other guest, Fahima, and she rightly pointed out that the U.S. empire is behind the whole massacre. The U.S. Is accustomed, since the end of the Second World War, for taking over the control, the domination, the hegemony of West Asia from the British. And they've run West Asia because it's in their interest. There's huge oil resources and strategic trade routes that the U.S. empire wants to continue to control. And so this is the reason that, as Fahima has said, the U.S. has poured endless amounts of money, up more than $26 billion in the last year, I understand, into Israel, free of charge, a gift. And they have an air bridge of two huge cargo planes a day full of arms and ammunition to keep the genocide going on. And so this is a genocide. They can't mask it. The Israelis have, as Fahim has said, have isolated themselves in the world, except perhaps from the Western powers. But even in the West here, the entire young generation has turned against Israel. And there have been huge demonstrations and occupations and and encampments at universities. There have been petitions, and there has been intense lobbying of cabinet ministers. Even in Canada here, the government has been forced to make certain statements, but really not enforce them against an arms embargo. And the truth of the matter is that the Israelis and their masters in Washington, with all their help from the EU and even NATO, which is part of this air bridge to Israel to continue the massacres, are not winning. They are not winning. And this is forcing Mr. Netanyahu to double down on what his minimal goals were at the beginning of this operation. Mm-hmm. And that one of those minimal goals, in my view, is to ethnically cleanse the northern part of Gaza and resettle it with Israeli colonists.
Well, let's talk about that, Fahima, because really, when we look at what is happening in general in Gaza, we know that this is a genocide, as we have established. But when we look at northern Gaza, especially Jabalia, and it has been the main focus of the regime, especially for the last month or so, with increase in more vicious attacks, and of course, along with a total lack of food and supplies. Why do you think that is the case? Why has northern Gaza become the main focus of the regime?
I think that is something that they want to take over everywhere, but strategically, that's where they can probably reach at this very moment in time. We have Anwar Chief Felipe Lanzarini, who says there's looming a famine in northern Gaza, and it's man-made. and Israel is weaponizing hunger in its besieged enclave. So at the end of the day, their plan is not just for the north, but they are taking slowly, slowly one region at a time. They are not just armed with weapons of destruction, as in bombs, but even giving individuals that recent news in, you know, journalists in Israel has even shown, and in their televisions as well, that they are arming individuals with weapons, even if they don't have a license, even if they're not supposed to have it. So they are taking over completely. We may only see and be focused, and even like we know, most journalists are not allowed to report, but that's all we're receiving right now. But I think it's actually widespread anyways. And at the end of the day, I do feel that even the war on extermination has been stated also by the director of Kamal Adwan Hospital, which is Dr. Hossam Abu Safia. So we have so many humanitarian workers, where we have, you know, even the aid. And it's really funny that today is actually Remembrance Day. And in the UK, everybody is, you know, giving a minute's silence and commemorating and remembering the World War, the last one in, you know, World War II. And at the same time, through that, it was so dire that they had to push forward for humanitarian aid, for the Geneva Convention, for, you know, things like the Hague Convention, in order to push for stronger humanitarian laws to include, you know, broader kind of protection. But that does not apply to the people in Gaza at this moment in time. It does not even seem to come out of any of the politicians in actual solidarity or even condemning anything. If it does come out, it is mainly the people from, say, Latin America or Africa and places that understand suffering or apartheid or has been through it. And to say that it's not happening, you know, in the wider sort of sense is not true. It's just the fact that even in the Middle East, we have to call out that they are not even helping in any way by, you know, dissolving themselves from any sort of deals, which is actually helping even America to continue to aid and also, continue with their sort of like giving them military aid as well as support in every way. And we've heard also that mediation between Hamas and Israel, which was in the Middle East, has also been taken away recently as well in Qatar. So these are the things that we have to see. It's worldwide. It is everyone's responsibilities, but no one is strong enough. But the Middle East and Arab countries can be strong enough if they actually made a difference to do something, which right. they are not as well.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Well, Ken, I mean, we are seeing attempts by the Zionists to do the same to Lebanon as it is doing in Gaza. Lives are being targeted, symbols of life destroyed as more people are being killed. So is the Zionist regime increasing its attacks on buildings, from historical monuments to churches to mosques? It appears it wants to wipe out all historical footprints of Palestinians and Lebanese in their own countries. Your thoughts on this?
Well, Netanyahu's war aims, his maximal war aims, are to create a buffer zone in southern Lebanon, destroy Hezbollah, and force Israel's way up to reoccupy the southern Lebanon, right up to the Litani River, as they did in 1982. Hezbollah took 18 years to drive them out of that part of the country. So they are not having much success in invading South Lebanon right now, and they are not having much success either in the Israel's other project of trying to ensnare its U.S. master into a war against Iran, because the U.S. doesn't want this war. It knows it can't win this war against Iran. But nonetheless, what Netanyahu is doing is what he's been trying to do for the past 30 years, and that is his Greater Israel Project. And the only way to achieve this Greater Israel Project is through war and conquest, and to destroy or to weaken the axis of resistance, which he regards as directed from Iran. Actually, the axis of resistance is a group of countries and non-state actors who are working together, but not directed by Iran, to oppose the Zionist state and the U.S. empire. And frankly, at this point, Israel and the U.S. are not winning against them. So I think that in the face of the fact that the UN has not not responded to Iran's call to punish Israel for its latest attack on Iran, and that the fact that there will probably be a robust Iranian response to Israel coming up in the next few weeks, I think that we in the West here we need to up our game and continue with demonstrations, petitions, and lobbying to try in the West to get our governments to stop enabling the Israeli and U.S. genocide that's taking place. And this can be done through a number of ways, including trying to cut off from Canada, as we did today, a historic decision, the charitable status of Israeli charities such as the Jewish National Fund from taking money from rich Canadians, tax-free at the expense of the rest of us, and giving it to the state of Israel. This was a big victory today. And it can happen in all the Western countries where similar Israeli charities take place. We are going to be having a demonstration in Hamilton against the arms trade with Israel. And that will take place on November 16th, right here in Hamilton and in many other centers as well.
Okay.
We have managed to, these are the kinds of things that people in the West can do to pressure their governments to stop supporting Israel and America's genocide in Gaza and the West Bank.
All right, right. Well, Fahima, as you were talking earlier about what recently took place in Amsterdam, and we saw the Israeli football hooligans creating chaos in the city and chanting racist slogans and destroying private property, and of course many of the native people, the Dutch, condemned the hooligans, but officially their government and other Western governments wanted to relate this to anti-Semitism. I mean, isn't this the overall problem in general, that the Israeli regime and its followers have been given a blank check to basically do whatever they want and then be excused? And this has led to where we are today. I mean, how do you see it?
Well, the mainstream media, luckily for social media and the digital space, we get the alternative news. But we know who controls that, who actually owns that. And that has been, you know, widely spread. I mean, for example, certain mainstream platforms changed their actual video at least 3-4 times within, you know, a few hours after reporting that, because they needed to get it right in order to not upset, you know, the Israeli side. So that alone just shows how scared they are of even reporting the truth. Even now, so-called free speech and so-called platforms and media and journalism is actually being dumbed down, and actually also looking at it from only one perspective, not impartial, not even in lines with rules, regulations and policies, in order to give the truth. So, you know, a lot of us may complain in the past about social media, but I think the digital space is really awakening people to give the alternative, because if you only heard the mainstream, then you wouldn't get the news. And I think it's really important that we do support, you know, not just by boycotting, but even these independent journalists and spaces that actually do give the truth, and they do actually dig deep and question what's happening. And straight away, you'll see on the certain platforms that they will be debunked, and they will also have to change the narrative because people are reporting the truth. So, yes, on the ground, we do have, you know, a very much powerful voice, whether it is in protesting, activism, as well as knowing, you know, and doing your due diligence in whatever you do in every area of your life nowadays, because it just seems to be everywhere, and especially living in the West. But again, like I said, you know, we can be around the globe, even from the East, and we do need to see that the real powers that can make a difference do need to make that difference, and they are not standing up to make that difference. Even if there's only just the lip service, it is not enough. And we can only scream and shout as much as we want. But when the powers are taking control and they are in government and they are being actually elected and voted by people who are even for the Palestinians, but voting for Trump at the same time, to me, it does not make sense. So there's more education that's needed over there. And they do need to be seen as needing to have much more of an alternative than what is right now in government.
All right. Well, let me just get back to Ken. We have a minute. Ken, do you think it makes a difference to the Israeli regime whether there is a Biden administration in office or a Trump administration in Washington? And where do you see all of this going in your perspective?
I think it does make a difference to Israel. I think they preferred Mr. Trump because of his past record. He endorsed Israel's annexation of the West Bank and the Golan Heights. He moved the embassy to Jerusalem. He assassinated General Soleimani in Iran openly. So I think that they're counting on him to get involved in a war against Iran and save Israel's bacon. But I don't think it's going to work because the United States simply does not have the resources to take on such a strong power as Iran. And I think Mr. Netanyahu is going to find himself boxed in on all sides. And that's why he's focusing now, especially on northern Gaza, because that's pretty figurable to win.
Okay. Unfortunately, we lost a few seconds of that final comment by Ken, but we appreciate both our viewers being with us. Fahima Mahmoud, broadcaster and commentator out of London. Ken Stone, executive committee member, Hamilton Coalition to Stop the War, out of Hamilton. And thank you for being with us on another Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Goodbye.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
As-salamu alayka ya Amin Allah fi ardi.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. This is To My Brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. It's great to have all of you here, and today we want to talk about a character who not only influenced Muslims across the world, but influenced many non-Muslims as well. This great personality is the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace and blessings upon him. Imam Ali alayhi salam was brought up under the care of the Holy Prophet Muhammad when he was just a small child. And so in this manner, the foundation of the moral and spiritual education of this magnificently intelligent child was based by the Prophet of Islam himself, the greatest educator of all mankind. Imam Ali's mental faculties were to an extent that he believed in the Holy Prophet and his mission at the tender age of 8. Therefore, Imam Ali, contrary to the other companions of the Holy Prophet, had never worshipped idols and never partook in the unreasonable demands, the oppressive actions, or the unjust acts of the Arab chieftains. Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio. The program's To My Brother, and we're discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali, the son of Abu Talib, alayhi salam. So, dear friends, we are humbly speaking about the beautiful and auspicious and magnanimous and generous and charismatic and brave and courageous and humble and pious and altruistic persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. What an honor to be here speaking about his eminence. You know, we find that Imam Ali alayhi salam, of course, is an individual who, if we look at the general history of the Muslims, or if we look at his eminence as a revered persona in the Ahlus Sunnah brothers, or he is a very revered and saintly persona among the Sufi circles, and of course he is the rightly, divinely guided and selected successor to the Messenger of Allah in the Shia school of thought, we find that in all of these there's a common denominator, and that is that the Muslims in general and even the non-Muslims have considered Imam Ali alayhi salam to be incredibly wise. He is considered to be a sage, you know, at the least amongst all of these individuals of human beings, Muslim and non-Muslim. He is considered to have this fountain of wisdom, to be very wise, to be a sage, for lack of a better word. So this is really interesting. This is a part of the persona. It is a part of the being. It is a part of the existence of Imam Ali alayhi salam, this idea of being wise. When you look at the sayings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in the Nahjul Balagha, the peak of eloquence, as it is normally translated, you have these wise sayings or these short sayings of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Even though if you go through Nahjul Balagha, you will find that everything that His Eminence says is wise and full of wisdom and this kind of divine wisdom, if you will. And so, yes, we should also be wise, but where do you get that wisdom from? Do you learn it? Do you read about it? You know, is there a How to Become Wise 101 Crash Dummies book or something like that that we can buy online or buy in a store and be able to become wise and have wisdom? Well, of course not. I'm sure that you know I'm being a little bit satirical. Wisdom comes via two major sources, and it takes time to be able to acquire wisdom if it is that divine wisdom that we are searching for. One is to act upon all that which you know. So as far as the religious injunctions, the religious teachings, if we follow all of the things that we are supposed to, meaning do everything that is wajib and religiously obligatory and stay away from everything that is haram, which is religiously prohibited, then we act upon that knowledge and then we try to acquire more knowledge. This will, inshallah, lead to some level of wisdom. The other thing is what we find that Imam Ali alayhi salam himself has commanded us towards, and that is to struggle against the desires of our lower selves, these very
carnal desires, worldly desires, materialistic desires, consumeristic desires, now other physical desires which are linked to the carnal self, if we are able to control that aspect and struggle against it and make sure that we remain pure, he says that wisdom will enter your hearts. A very beautiful lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: يا ابن آدم، كن وصي نفسك في مالك، واعمل فيه ما تؤثر أن يعمل فيه من بعدك.
Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali alayhi salam, said, O son of Adam, be your own representative in the matter of your property, and do about it whatever you want to be done with it after your death.
Invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
What are the three basic issues where we classify a person as a Muslim? It's Tawheed, Nubuwat, and Qiyamah. When it comes to Tawheed, I think nobody can compete with Shaitan on the issue of Tawheed. Nobody can be more Muwahid in that sense than him. Even after all these problems, when Allah asked him, why did you disobey me? What does he say? He still says, خَلَقْتَنِي مِن نَار وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِن طِين. You created me from the fire. And you created him from the earth. And so he's still confessing and recognizing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the creator, as the Lord. He is not denying to him. When it comes to Qiyamah, does he know about it? Yes. When he was thrown out of the assembly of the Malaika, what does he do? He says to Allah, he says, وَأَنْزِرْنِي إِلَىٰ يَوْمٍ يُبْعَثُونَ. Oh Allah, give me that long life, at least till the day when the children of Adam will be resurrected, brought back to life. So he knows Qiyamah. He believes in Qiyamah. He has no doubt about Qiyamah. So he knows Tawheed. Doesn't deny that Allah is the creator and the Lord. Doesn't reject the concept of Qiyamah. And I'll tell you, even when it comes to understanding the concept of Nubuwat, Shaitan knew that. Because when he was given this long life and Allah says, okay, go. You are, accursed. Banished from this assembly of the Malaika because you disobeyed me. And then he said, well, what about, the good things that I have been done in past. And Allah says, I accept your prayer on this issue. You will be given a long life. Go. Then he turns around to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he says, now that I have a long life. He was clever, very shrewd. He says, now that I have a long life from you, I assure you. Now he's telling Allah now, that I'm not going to leave Adam alone. And his children alone. Because of him I have been disgraced. I am going to basically go after them. I'll approach them from all directions. Sit them in ambush on Salat al-Mustaqim to misguide them. He basically was very arrogant when he said that. But then he realized his limitations. And he says, I'm going to misguide all of your servants, the children of Adam, but then he himself realizes, I'm probably, biting more than what I can swallow. So he says, "Illa ibaduka minhumul mukhlasun." Oh Allah, I'm going to misguide all of them. Try everything, except those of your servants who are the sincere ones. He knows that there will be some people among the children of Adam, the Anbiya, the Mursaleen, and the A'imma, who have been protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who are ma'soom, and shaitan will have no access to disguise, misguide them. And this is where, we see that shaitan knows tawheed, accepts tawheed, knows the concept of qiyamah, prays according to that, and he knows his limitation that there will be people among the children of Adam who will be Anbiya and Mursaleen and the A'imma appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so you see centuries of his ibadat. His ma'rifat about tawheed and nubuwat and qiyamat is there. But then what happens? He's thrown out of the assembly of the malaika. He's banished. Allah says, "You are rajim, you are accursed, you are mal'oon, go away." What did he do? Did he refuse to do sajda to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No. What he did was he refused to show respect to the Khalifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything on one side, all the ibadat of this century is done with total sincerity to the only God that he believed in him, but thus denying the showing of respect to someone whom Allah, appointed as his Khalifa on the earth. Allah says, nothing is going to work. You are banished, you are mal'oon, you are rajim, go away. No salvation for you. And so this issue of respecting the wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a representative of Allah appointed by him, is a very, very serious issue. Our namaz, our roza, our zakat, our hajj, everything that we do, can only have sawab in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if we have the vilayat of the wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Thank you very much for listening to this episode of the program, To My Brother. For more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said, "The Lord Most High has chosen for us certain followers, Shiites, who assist us. If we are joyful, they are joyful. And if we are sorrowful and sad, they are sorrowful and sad." Thank you.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Iruba Shavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
To some, France is standing idly by as Gaza and its population are destroyed by what many consider to be Israeli genocide. Tabiazi is a Palestinian refugee from Gaza.
What I want from the French government and what I want from the French people and all of the world, just to give the Palestinians the same human rights. The Palestinians want to be free. Just want to be their freedom.
I want the French government to stop, completely cut all ties with Israel. I want the French government to recognize Palestine. I want the French government to stop being hypocrites and actually play a role in making the change.
Harsh words calling for tough actions, which are unlikely to be taken up by the government here. As Israeli artillery continues to pound Gaza and parts of South Lebanon, France says it no longer supplies Israelis with the military equipment being used on those two fronts. A statement met with scepticism by some. The visit of the highly controversial Israeli minister Bezalel Smotrich for a private gala seems set to go ahead, as does a football match later this week between France and Israel.
While sports are often seen as a unifying factor, this match is now under scrutiny as a potential flashpoint of unrest and protest, especially given the current situation in Lebanon and Palestine. Peter Hume at the Stade de France near Paris.
Francesca Albanese, the high-profile UN Special Rapporteur on a tour of British universities, paying a short visit to supporters outside London's Queen Mary University ahead of a speech inside. We asked her what message she had brought to the UK.
The UK is in breach of its international law obligations. It's in good companies because many countries are not abiding by international law right now. Israel is committing a genocide. It's not only me saying that. It's hundreds of legal experts, historians, genocide scholars, including from Israel. There are 30 experts of the United Nations saying that. There is the International Court of Justice recognizing the plausibility of a genocide. Why the UK is still trading weapons with Israel?
As she headed to the venue of her lecture, she was confronted by an Israel supporter who was escorted away by police.
There are two protests taking place, one by a small pro-Israel crowd accusing the UN rapporteur of anti-Semitism, and another one by a pro-Palestinian crowd who say they consider Francesca Albanese as a hero and a champion for human rights.
Since her arrival in the UK, the attacks on Ms. Albanese from pro-Israel groups have been relentless but futile. As the UN Special Rapporteur, Albanese has spent years reminding the world of what international law says about the rights and responsibilities of the occupier and the occupied. Ahead of her visit to the UK, she published a report accusing Israel of committing genocide and apartheid. That drew the wrath of not just Israel, but its main backer, the United States, with outgoing Ambassador Linda Thomas-Greenfield accusing Albanese of anti-Semitism and calling for her dismissal from the UN. Israel's smear campaigns against Albanese predate October 7th. Not one to be silenced, she's gone in the other direction, and by doing so, inspired more global Palestine solidarity. Saeed Poreza is up, London.
Banking system connected to Russia's Mir payment network, signaling a new chapter in Tehran-Moscow relations. The announcement made in a ceremony held in the Iranian capital Tehran, attended by the governor of Iran's central bank and the ambassador to Russia, all in line with a common objective, boosting bilateral ties.
As a valuable neighbor, Russia offers great potential for strong transactions, particularly with our shared perspectives on regional and international events. This positive step can foster increased trade and transactions, and aligns with our goal to use national currencies and pursue de-dollarization, in line with other BRICS members.
According to the officials in charge, the project consists of three phases. The first phase enables Iranian citizens to use their bank cards to withdraw cash from Russian ATMs and rubles. In the second phase, Russian citizens will be able to do the same in Iran. And in the third phase, Russian stores will be linked to Iranian POS terminals, while ATMs in Russia equipped with NFC technology will accept bank cards from Iran's Shetab network. As Iran and Russia forge stronger financial ties, their connected banking systems pave the way for smoother trade and transactions, with ongoing negotiations for an alternative payments messaging service aimed to serve as a replacement for the SWIFT banking system. This comes after the agreement to link Russia's Mir payment network to Iran's Shetab banking system was finalized in St. Petersburg in July.
3 years ago, we introduced the notion of integrating Iran's card payment networks with those of other nations, circumventing Western imposed sanctions. We are delighted that Russia has joined us in this endeavor, as a project initially projected to span a decade was accomplished in a mere year and a half.
Russia launched the Mir payment system in 2017 as an alternative to international financial services such as Visa and MasterCard. Farzan Ashurian, Tehran.
These are the local Shia tribesmen from Pakistan's Kurram tribal region protesting against the closure of a key route connecting them with the rest of the country. It has been more than a month since this essential passage was blocked, isolating the Kurram tribal region with Parachinar at its heart. This has triggered a severe humanitarian crisis in the area near the border with Afghanistan. The closure of this essential passage following recent attacks by pro-Takfiri militant groups that had left over 50 Shia Muslims dead has isolated the district, leading to severe shortages of vital medical supplies and essential commodities, halted educational activities, and severely disrupted daily life.
We are in bad situation because the line order situation here has happened more than 2 weeks. The road is closed. The medicine shortage is on a first stage. I kindly request the government institution, please involve in this situation, give us solution, especially for medicine, because the health is more important than everything. The first thing is health.
Hamara Parachinar ka road bilkul band hai.
The road closures and militant attacks have made life unbearable for us. My small shop, which once thrived by selling daily essentials, now stands half empty. Supplies haven't arrived for weeks, and prices for whatever little is available have shot up.
The Human Rights Commission of Pakistan has expressed serious concerns over the humanitarian crisis in Parachinar, urging the government to take immediate action to alleviate the suffering of residents.
The government of Pakistan, along with provincial authorities, must urgently reopen the roads to recover from the humanitarian situation in the region and deploy all available resources to prevent cross-border militant attacks from neighboring Afghanistan to maintain peace in Parachinar.
While assuring that the key route will be reopened soon, authorities have stated that the closure was necessary to prevent militant attacks as the violence was escalating into an ethnic and sectarian conflict.
Parachinar's history is marked by the infiltration of militants that have launched assaults on local Shia communities, resulting in widespread bloodshed. These conflicts have often led to road closures, isolating residents and intensifying their hardships. Nasik Azmi, Islamabad.
Yet another Sunday in Sydney, and once again, crowds fill the streets in a powerful display of solidarity with the people of Palestine and Lebanon. Chants echo through the hearts of the city as demonstrators march, their voices united in support for Palestinian rights. At the gathering, a Palestinian speaker took a moment to thank the Australian people for their relentless support, urging them to keep pushing the movement for justice forward.
prepare to fight.
They say that terrorists can't occupy the mind of people, the heart of a people that have dignity and honor and are willing to die for it.
And we're tired.
Among the demonstrators are Michael Payne and his sister, a dedicated pair who have been unwavering in their advocacy. As staunch supporters of humanitarian rights, the siblings have rarely missed a Sunday without standing up for the Palestinian cause. The crimes must stop, they say, calling on others to join their fight for a just and humane world.
They're claiming that the criminal has a right to defend itself. Well, that's not correct. The criminal has a right to a defence lawyer. They might have a right to a fair trial or something like that, but they don't have the right to defend themselves against the people they're targeting with their horrendous, heinous crimes. So to me, that's part of the spokespeople from the Western governments that claim this.
It seems very bizarre. We have all these international humanitarian laws, international laws about a nation being able to defend themselves from invasion, and yet what Israel has done is completely invade. They have kept the whole of Gaza a prisoner. 2.3 million people are prisoner.
Protesters from all walks of life have come together, highlighting the universal call for justice. University students in Sydney have been a notable presence, voicing their commitment to human rights and standing in unity with the Palestinian people. For them, this isn't just a moment. It's a movement that demands global attention.
I think the narrative has definitely changed. I mean, Israel has been enacting a kind of slow, creeping genocide for decades and decades. Now it's like accelerated 100 times with what's happening in Gaza. I think definitely it's a genocide, it's ethnic cleansing.
Despite mounting pressure and opposition, pro-Palestine groups in Australia continue to make their voices heard, fighting for their fundamental right to protest. Amid government criticism, these activists hold firm, asserting that the call for freedom and justice cannot be silenced. They emphasize that nations like Australia cannot remain silent. They must take action and hold Israel accountable, rejecting any stance of complicity in the face of injustice. For people here, this protest isn't just an event. It has turned into a movement for justice, a stand to secure a future rooted in what's right. Shahana Butt, Sydney.
In a heartfelt show of solidarity, Pakistanis have gathered in Islamabad to mark 40 days since the assassination of Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah, the influential Hezbollah leader who was killed by Israeli forces in Lebanon last month. The memorial ceremony drew people from all walks of life, united in honoring Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah's legacy of resistance and condemning the actions of the U.S. and Israel in Gaza.
The silence of those who seek to appease their Western masters, including the U.S. and U.K., has been glaringly exposed during Israel's unrelenting genocide in Gaza. The world will never forget the oppression inflicted by Israel and the United States on the Palestinians, and sooner or later, both will be brought to justice.
The event, held at the heart of the city, served as a reminder of Hassan Nasrullah's influence that transcended borders, resonating deeply with people far beyond Lebanon.
Shahid Hassan Nasrullah.
Nasrullah's life was defined by his commitment to resistance and his people. He was more than just a leader. He was a symbol of defiance against oppression and a beacon for those striving for dignity and justice.
Participants also spoke about the ongoing humanitarian crisis faced by the Palestinians, particularly in Gaza.
The events in Gaza signal that Israel's reckoning is near. The resilience of the people of Gaza and Lebanon proves their promise, choosing death over surrender to an oppressive Zionist entity. The destruction and loss of life do not signify victory for Israel, but mark a defeat for both Israel and the U.S.
The venue was adorned with large framed photographs of martyrs from Gaza and portraits of resistance leaders who had sacrificed their lives fighting against Israeli atrocities. Replicas of children's bodies shrouded in white cloth lay as silent witnesses to the human cost of war and Israeli oppression in Gaza.
The memorial not only honored Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah and other resistance martyrs, but also served as a powerful testament to the shared resilience of those fighting for a future free from violence and oppression. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
The moment Iranians were waiting for. Signals received from the satellites Hudhud and Qusar. A successful communication indicating that both satellites are operational and ready to fulfill their missions, marking a significant milestone in Iran's space program. This significant achievement is in line with Iran's long-term space plans.
One of the key priorities for us in the 14th administration is to accelerate the development of the space industry by involving the private sector and leveraging its capabilities. The space industry holds significant potential, and we have the resources of universities and homegrown knowledge.
The launch on November 5th using a Russian Soyuz satellite launcher successfully placed Hudhud and Qusar into orbit. The Qusar satellite with a remote sensing device is intended for agriculture, natural resource management, and environmental monitoring. And the Hudhud satellite is designed to support Internet of Things. At the Secretariat of the Supreme Space Council, I realize that this is just the beginning of Iran's ambitious journey into space exploration.
We anticipate 5 to 7 more launches by March. Our indigenous technology allows us to both launch and produce satellites domestically. However, we will also be using foreign launchers, as we did in Russia. Currently, we're in the research and development phase. And in order to conduct in-orbit tests on the satellites, we need more launches.
Iran's space program aims to drive economic growth. With an average growth rate of 9% per annum in the global space economy, Iran is positioning itself to capitalize on this rapidly expanding market, projected to reach $1.8 trillion by 2035.
Iran's space program highlights its growing expertise and ambition in this field. The advancements showcase Iran's commitment to becoming a key player in regional and international aerospace development. Gisumi Shahmari, Tehran.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, love of the world. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is Sister Zainab on A to Z, speaking to you today about love of the world. Now, love of the world is something that affects all of us as Muslims. Of course, it affects non-Muslims as well. But as Muslims, we are particularly focused or concerned about this because there's particular issues arising from love of the world, which means love of our worldly life, love of material things, including children, including everything we own in this world, including our job, our status, certificates, whatever rank we have, whatever profession we have. Because there are particular things that can happen if we don't address this, if we're not able to divest ourselves, in a sense, of this tendency to become really attached to these things. So something interesting I read is that, for example, if we are found to have this particular issue after this life, of course, but before we enter the hereafter, we have this period in Barzakh. Now, what happens is that if we're found to still leave this world, if our soul leaves this worldly life with this love for the world in it, and, you know, and we've got our possessions and so on piled up literally as we're leaving this world, maybe, basically it lengthens our period in Barzakh, and intensifies it. Now, you can imagine the Balzac is, this is not an easy time. So the idea is that, so if we want to make it as easy, as tolerable as possible,